midweek meeting on Tuesday at 7:45, to which you're all very welcome to attend. The notices are always emailed out. If any of you haven't received that or are not on the mailing list, please let me know and we'll put that right after the service. Andrew is preaching in Shrewsbury this morning, and in his place, our brother Gareth Evans is here to minister to us this morning. One or two others are away preaching as well, and a number away on holidays. So without further ado, Gareth, we look forward to your ministry and thanks for coming.
This morning, and we thank you, O Lord, for the words for which we have just read. We thank you for the blessedness of knowing Christ, of knowing you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, this morning. And we pray, O Lord, that as we meet together, your gathered church, your gathered people, your called out ones from this world, that, O Lord, you would minister in heart and in soul to us this day. Bless us, we pray now, for we ask it all in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us come to our first hymn of worship this morning, and it's hymn number 14. Hymn number 14. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. Hymn number 14. Well, let us come to God's word, and the reading this morning comes from Psalm 19. Psalm 19. God's perfect revelation of himself to us. This is the word of God. Let's hear it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his own inerrant, infallible word to us, and we'll come back to that in a little while. Well, let us continue to sing in praise of God our next hymn, which is hymn number 381. Hymn number 381. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Therefore, will not say thee nay. 381.
Thank you.
Well, let us turn to God in prayer. Let us bow our heads. Our gracious and loving God, we come to you this morning upon this Lord's Day morning, the day which has been set apart for your worship. And we thank you for the grace which is ours in Jesus Christ, that grace which has opened a way for us back to God. And, O Lord, what a thrill this is this day, that we sinners by nature are able to come back and to commune with Almighty God. Lord, what a thrill and what a privilege it is that we are able this day to do that, to commune with you. And indeed, every day, we thank you for the fact that you made a way back for us, that through your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he indeed is our object of worship this day, we look upon him. We look upon that cross, which is, of course, is now empty, and yet we see the wondrous sacrifice that was completed upon it, that sinful men and women were brought back to God, their sins removed, their transgressions forgiven, everything that was an offence to God removed and remissed, so that we might again come back to you. And yet, O Lord, we know that even in this life we are still sinners, sinners saved by grace. We know, O Lord, that we are not yet perfected. But, O Lord, we do long for the day that when we can come to you, where indeed your hand at last will make us altogether perfect, that we will be released from everything in this life that is of sin and that is of this world, that there will be no more suffering or death or pain or anguish or anything, but perfect bliss and pleasure in the presence of Christ. And, O Lord, we long for that. This day today is but a foretaste, a small foretaste of what is yet to come. And we do pray for each and every soul here this morning, for your blessing upon them, O Lord, that they might look ahead far to the things that are yet to come through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that he stood in our place as the one great mediator between men and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we worship him this morning for his obedience, for his love for sinners, for his mercy going to the cross and standing in the place that we ought to have stood, taking upon himself the very wrath of God for all of our sins. And so this day, O Lord, we do pray that as we, as a congregation, hear your word, both read and preached, and as we enter into the other elements of the service, the singing of the hymns and the prayers and all things pertaining to the worship of God, we do pray, O Lord, that you would open hearts this morning, cause deaf ears to hear, soften hard hearts, O Lord, by your word, by your spirit, and help us all, O Lord, to worship you, the one true God. You are the thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And therefore, we do indeed worship you. We pray for Andrew preaching in Shrewsbury this morning. We ask for your blessing upon his ministry and upon the congregation there. We also ask your blessing upon the ministry of this church as a whole, praying, O Lord, that you would continue to bless the faithful ministry here from week to week, and that in these days we would still see your glory at work in the saving of souls. Bless, we pray. Lord, we think of the world at large and the situation in the Ukraine. We lament that situation there, and we pray, O Lord, that you would stay the hand of the enemy as he seeks to create havoc in this world. Lord, we pray that the world would see that it isn't him that is in control, but that it is you and your sovereign power over all things. Lord, we do pray for the government of Russia, that you would either save them or depose them. We pray, O Lord, that there would be great glory to you out of this situation. We pray for our own government in this country, O Lord. We pray that you would make them wise. We pray that you would give them wisdom, O Lord, to make wise decisions as far as the legislation in this country is concerned and as far as the future of this country is concerned. We do pray, O Lord, that you would be with those who are the leaders of the country, with the Queen and her family. We do pray for them all and ask for your blessing upon them, that they might in turn lead in a godly and God-honouring way. Oh Lord, be with us now this morning. We come to the word on the basis of your saving grace to us. And Lord, we come desirous to hear your word. We come desirous to learn about you from it. And we pray now, Lord, that you would indeed meet with us as we come under the authority of God's word. This is God's word. This is not man's word. It is your word. And you have spoken it to us for our benefit. Therefore, let us hear your word and bless us with it greatly this morning, we pray. For we ask it all in our Saviour's great name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, before we come to the word, let's sing once again hymn number 324. Hymn number 324. It is based on the 19th psalm that we're about to hear God's word preached from. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. 324. Well, turn back with me, please, to Psalm 19. And the Psalms are always a precious source of teaching from the Word of God. And we ought never to neglect the reading and, if you can, at least some of the memorizing of the Psalms. And I think the fourth poem in this hymn that we've just sung puts it very well. I mean, it's really scripture in paraphrase, really, the hymn that we've just sung. It's the word of God. It's Psalm 19 in paraphrase. Moreover, they, thy servant, warn how he, his life, should frame. In other words, it's telling us how we ought to live before God, honouring God in all things. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Sometimes we need to be reminded time and again, don't we, of why it is that we live the Christian life. We live the Christian life knowing and having known God to bring glory unto God's name. And also we live it with one eye on this world, but one eye, a greater eye maybe, a stronger eye on what is yet to come. We live it with a view on what is to come, what is promised to us in Scripture. And here the psalmist tells us, a great reward provided is for them that live according to God's word. Now, I'm not saying at all that we ought to live simply for the reward. There's so much of that teaching around today, isn't there? That we ought to seek God for what God can give us. That isn't what the psalmist is telling us here at all. But he is telling us something of great importance, that we ought to live so that we know God and love God and grow in that love and knowledge of God. If you ever get a chance to turn to the Shorter Catechism, there are some very good questions right at the very beginning of the Shorter Catechism, question 1 and 2. And they say these words: what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end, the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then secondly, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The answer is the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. So we've come to the scriptures this morning in order to seek the Lord, to love the Lord, and to learn how to live and to glorify God. What is that eternal life that Jesus Christ gives us? Well, it's the knowledge of God, isn't it? This is eternal life, the prophet Jeremiah tells us in chapter 9, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is the best thing then in life? Bringing more joy and more delight and more contentment than anything else. It's for the Christian, man or woman, to have the knowledge of God. There is nothing like it. There is nothing that is more important in this world. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, the prophet goes on to say, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That is what we are to glory in, the glory of the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. Critics have looked at this psalm, Psalm 19, and they've said, well, these two, there are two psalms here, two halves that make two separate psalms, but that's not true. They say, well, the first 6 verses are one half, and then the final 7 to 14 verses are another. Well, I don't think there's any reason to think that that is true for a minute. It isn't. It's usually, this kind of criticism usually comes from secular commentators that don't really understand the flow of the Word of God. And Psalm 19, as you look at it, there is a great change, isn't there? The first 6 verses talks about God in his creation, his created order, what he has made and how he has made it. And then verses 7 to 14, they tell us of God's revelation of himself as the giver of eternal life. This is an unified hymn, I would say to you this morning. But first of all, verses 1 to 6 here. The glory of God in creation. Isn't this wonderful the way this is described? The heavens declare the glory of God. God has revealed himself, hasn't he, to us. He's revealed himself in two ways. First of all, in creation, then secondly, in his word. And he's revealed himself generally, in a general sense, in the world that we live in. So there is that sense in which people can be made aware of something far greater than themselves through looking at the wonder and beauty and diversity of creation. Now, it's a non-verbal revelation, you might say. God has simply created by his word, and he said, there you are, there's the beauty of the earth. I've made everything good in its time. And that we find in the first six verses here this morning. And then there's that written revelation to us, the word of God. There's a revelation which is without words. The first six verses, creation, being created. And then the second lot is verses 7 to 14, his written revelation to us. And that's God revealing himself to us in these two ways. But I want to just look, first of all, at the first six verses. This is what theologians call the general revelation of God. It's a general revelation. Everybody can see it. Everybody notices it. And we live in an age, don't we, that loves to take every last advantage of the natural world around us. I don't think I can ever remember a time when there was so much walking and hiking and outdoor activities going on in this world ever. But in all of that, God has put himself on display in this world so that all can see. God is revealed by his creation, by the world that we are in. And the psalmist wants us to see that. He wants us to know that the heavens are telling the glory of God. The heavens are calling sinners to repentance. All of creation, by its very being, should draw our attention to God and cause us to ask for and to seek for God. That is really the Apostle Paul's general principle, is it not, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And he says these words, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen," he says, "being understood from what was made, so that men are without excuse." So God takes that which is most obvious, in fact, which is obvious to every human being who has ever lived. He cannot help but notice, he cannot help but see the heavens, the heavenly bodies, and in particular, the sun. Every human being realizes and feels the reality and the power of the sun, which puts God's glory, according to the psalmist, on display. But as the psalmist says in verse 2, day unto day, this happens day after day after day. Every day this happens. The glory of God is displayed through the elements, through the heavenly bodies, day after day. So there's a constant and an abiding reminder to all people that there is a God in heaven. Night after night, he says, this knowledge is revealed. It's revealed in the light of the stars and the moon to us. It's an abiding testimony of the grace of God and the existence of God. The heavens tell, the psalmist says to us, the glory of God. And this isn't in words. In verse 3, you see that little statement, don't you? There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. he says to us. And yet this testimony, this line of testimony has gone out through all of the earth. We enjoy, don't we, looking at the natural order around us. We enjoy, we've probably enjoyed, I certainly did, coming here this morning, enjoying the beauty of God's creation. Spring has just arrived and everything has burst into bloom. And after the sort of darkness and the look of winter has gone, and there's flowers and leaves everywhere. The grass is green again. But the utterance that is without words extends to the end of the world, because he has put the sun in the tent of the universe to put himself on display. And in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist makes some really incredible statements about the sun. He says the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber in all glory and in all beauty and magnificence and shining brilliance. Now, this is maybe a slightly difficult sort of thing for us to understand, to see the bridegroom coming out. In maybe cultures other than in UK cultures, that would be more readily understood. But here's what he uses. He uses the examples of the day, doesn't he? He says the sun is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. You can just imagine it, can't you? The imagination of the psalmist running away with him, yet he's still under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, because this is God's word. And you see the sun rising at the beginning of the morning, at dawn. The sun begins to break through. Here he is, he's coming out of his chamber. He is declaring yet again for another day the glory of God. That's a revelation of God in his world, and it's general in the sense that it's available to all of us. In fact, it's so obvious and so available that men are, according to Romans 1, they are without excuse for failing to notice this. There is no excuse for failing to come to the conclusion that there is a God in heaven who has made all of these things, and he calls you to seek him. He calls you to seek him. That universal revelation of God is so clear and so unmistakable. And it points to the Creator and to his deity, that men are without excuse if they do not believe in God. Then it is sufficient to bring them under the wrath of God, or to damn them eternally. But secondly, I want to move on to the second great point of this psalm, and to the second half, verses 7 to 14. The glory of God, first of all, in creation, verses 1 to 6. Secondly, the glory of God in salvation, verses 7 to 14. This is anything but a general revelation. This is a special or a specific revelation of God to of himself to his people. This, in other words, is the revelation that came from the mind of God to the pens of particular writers of Scripture. And this revelation, far more than simply making us think about God and making us seek for God, this is the revelation that is sufficient to save you. This is the specific revelation of God. And I wonder this morning, have you come to God, and do you know your sins forgiven? Do you know the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ, his Son? That's why the Bible tells us that there's no salvation without it. There's no salvation without it. There's no salvation without the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's no gospel without the Scripture. So we have to have this special revelation from God. God has to tell us specifically about himself, and he has to tell us, doesn't he, specifically what we need to do. We must have these words, these special, specific words from God that reveal his will to us, that reveal his plan to us, that reveal the purposes of God and God's way of salvation. And so the psalmist moves, doesn't he, from the world to the word in verse 7. And here in verses 7 to 9, there are these six most wonderful statements that you find in this psalm. They're all parallel statements, six lines of thought. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. First statement. Second statement, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The third statement, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fourth statement, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Fifth statement, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And then the final statement, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Six statements. One thing that, unless you've noticed it already, that you surely need to notice is that the psalmist says after each one, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. Each one is of the Lord. Each one of these, we are told where they have come from. The covenant name of Yahweh God the Creator is used. Why? Because Holy Scripture comes from God. God has spoken, Hebrews chapter 1, in these days and by these means God has spoken his word. All Scripture, Paul says to Timothy, is God-breathed. And the Lord is the source, so unmistakably here, that it's repeated for us six times. Now, repetition is often used in Hebrew literature. That's one of the signs of Hebrew literature, that you get much repetition. And it's there for a purpose, so that you and I don't miss it. We don't miss out on these important points. And this is what the Jews always believed. And this is what Christians also believe, that this is a divine book. This is a book that is written by God, and therefore it is God's word to you and I. The law of the Lord, the psalmist says, moved by, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It's divine instruction. This is all that one needs to know to live life to its fullest. Restoration of the soul. That's man's greatest need, is it not? To be restored to God, to have his soul restored from sin to God. This is the manual sent by the manufacturer so that we know how to live life to its maximum. And I'm not talking now about these sort of general, occasionally Christian books that you come across, and it goes something like that, your best life now. I'm not talking about that kind of thing at all. I'm talking about how to live your life to the fullest in this world for the glory of God, so that you live everything in all ways in obedience and devotion to Jesus Christ. This is not about you, it's mainly about him. But in obeying his word, there's great blessing. This is the explanation, isn't it, of God's will for man's life in time and eternity. Let's talk about the soul for a minute, because the psalmist here says a lot about the soul. What is the soul? Somebody asked that to my children last week in church. What is the soul? Well, that's a deep question for a child to answer. But with a little bit of help, we came to an answer. And the answer is this. The soul refers to your and my inner person. It is who we are. Because when the tent of this body is gone from the world and has decayed into the earth, the soul is left eternally with God. So the soul is your person. It is who you are. It is who you are. And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about divine instruction for the soul. Scripture is not meant at this point to create some sort of superficial morality here. The scripture is not designed to do that. The design of the scriptures is to not fix the temporal elements of life, the things that trouble us from day to day. Sometimes it will, but the great design of scripture is to bring us to God, is to fix the problem of the human soul, the problem of our destiny with God. And what does it do? Well, depending on which version you're reading this morning, it revives or it restores or it converts the soul. That's what the Word of God does. You can say revive, restore, refresh, convert, all of these different ways of describing the same essential work of the Spirit and the Word together. But ultimately it transforms us, doesn't it? Transforms our hearts. The scripture from the Lord is divine instruction, so that is so complete that it can totally transform the inner person. And again, there's a question for us, isn't there? Have we been transformed, and are we being transformed by God's word? Week by week, you know, as Christian people, we have these tremendous privileges of attending the means of grace week by week, coming under the authoritative word of God, listening and hearing the word of God, taking that into our hearts and applying it to our lives, with the aim that in the end we become ever more Christ-like. The word is the transforming power, together with the agency of God's Spirit. It's not the skill of the preacher. It's not the cleverness of the man at the front. It's not the strategy, it's not the packaging of the sermon, it's none of that, but it's the word. And if you want your inner person totally transformed, this is the work of the word of God, and only the word of God can do that. Our opening reading this morning from Psalm 1 said these words, that we should delight in the law of the Lord. We should delight in it. The danger is in these days, isn't it, that we can delight in so many things that take our attention away. And this is a very destructive age in that sense. It's a very sensory age. There are so many things that can tempt us to spend our time elsewhere other than the Word of God. But the psalmist in the first psalm says to us, day and night you ought to be meditating on the word of God. Take a verse a day and keep it in the back of your mind and meditate on it regularly. And he says that you'll be then like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons and its leaf does not wither. We want to please God, don't we? We're a people that desire to please God first and foremost before we please ourselves. We devote ourselves to the love of God. We devote ourselves to making Christ known. So, dear people of God, close your minds or your brains off to things that are time-consuming, which are nothing to do with eternal matters. Close your minds off to things that are destructive, destructive thoughts. Call upon God for his grace and help in times of trouble, and he will come to your aid. He will help you. You see, the testimony of the Lord is reliable. It is dependable. The testimony of the Lord is faithful, and it helps all. And I'm glad that the psalmist here has mentioned the simple, the uninformed. He says, the undiscerning, the naive. We all can become Christians if we pay proper attention to the Word of God. Because he says, the Word of God will make the simplest soul skilled in Christian living. God is always the source of this wisdom, and he's laid it out in Scripture. And we have here all the things that we need to know about it. How about Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 17? What does Jesus pray for his people? Well, he says these immortal words, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth, he says. Thy word is truth. Then Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, as babies, he says, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. 1 Peter 2:2. And then we come to verse 8 of this psalm. We've seen the Bible here as divine instruction. We've seen the Bible in its purest form as having the power to save. To save souls, to transform souls, to restore them to their original design. And we've seen it with the power to sanctify and to save the undiscerning, the simple in mind, in all aspects of Christian living. And then in verse 8, there's two more, isn't there? The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. Precepts are doctrines. That's what the psalmist is telling us. Aren't you glad at some points of your life when someone has come to you at a time of trouble and given you some really sound advice and a real answer to a problem, and they've come and they clearly are a person of wisdom, and they are not somebody who comes to a conclusion quickly, so you know that you can trust them. And they give you this wonderful advice which more or less solves that terrible problem that has been eating away at you for months and maybe years, and they solve it almost in one fell swoop. Well, this is what God's word does for the Christian. This is how your soul is addressed by God. He says, come and listen to my word. Hear my precepts, hear my doctrines, learn of them. Inwardly digest them into your soul. They're not suggestions, they're not nice ideas. These now are doctrines. These are the very word of God, inerrant, infallible, without fault. They're not sort of floating truths that can change with the winds of time. These are absolute truths. They're divine doctrines, you see. They're not just suggestions for life. We have a lot of that again today, don't we? We have people who do this kind of life coaching. They suggest this and they suggest that for your improvement. Do this and do that and you'll immediately feel better. And, you know, this is not life coaching. These are divine doctrines, the very word of God. These are the principles that God gives, the Creator gives to his created so that we might live our lives in love and in contentment for him in this world as we await the coming of Christ again. Some people might say, well, you know, you're too theological about all these things, you're too doctrinal. But everything in the Bible is doctrine. Everything, the word of God is doctrine. It's teaching us about God. And doctrine is a truth established, a truth communicated, a truth understood. In Psalm 119, not 19, but 119, we read that the law of the Lord is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. It is a light. It is a lamp. But it's also the path as well at the same time. It's everything. It's everything that you need. It's the lamp and it's the light. And this is the way and you walk in it. This is how you go through life's maze. Life is difficult and challenging enough, isn't it? On its own. But the psalmist here today is saying to us, look, align yourself again. Come back to the Lord. Make sure that you are learning from God. Make sure that you are not making up weak little excuses for absenting yourself from the means of grace at the church. Be at the church every Sunday, every meeting, so that you're fed from the word of God. And the doctrines of Scripture will give you a right path, a right way to think, a right way to approach the problems that life will throw at you. And as such, true joy will come from following the word of God. He's trying to find words here, isn't he, to conclude the psalm. He says, more desirable than gold, much fine gold, is the word of God. Then he says, it's our greatest pleasure. Then he says, it's sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And then he says, the word of God is our greatest protector as well. But also, at the end of that, you might have noticed there's a warning. It's by the words of this book that your servant is warned. That your servant is warned. Moreover, by them, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. It's a book of warning, isn't it? There's a warning here for us this morning. We mustn't forget this warning. We mustn't decry it. It's a serious warning. If we keep the truths of this book, then we shall be eternally safe. Then we shall have a great reward to look forward to. It's our highest treasure, our highest pleasure, and our most protective source of truth. And it's the pathway to our greatest reward. But also, the word of God is our purifier. The word of God purifies the soul. Have you ever had maybe the experience whereby you have fallen back in your Bible readings and you've gone a few days without reading? And you come back to it and you think, well, why on earth did I do that? I feel so much better when I read God's word every day faithfully. And I feel cleansed and clean again before God. We sometimes have a difficult time, don't we, in understanding our errors. Well, verse 12, who can understand his errors? Certainly not us. The human heart is wicked above all things. Who can know it? Is God's word to us. So we're not good. That much is established at recognizing our own sins. We would miss an awful lot if we didn't have the word of God to point our sins out to us and to point the dangers that there are in the human nature and are turning to sin. He says, acquit me of hidden faults, or clear me of hidden faults. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. What is, I wonder, verse 14, acceptable words and acceptable meditation before God? One day we shall see God in his holiness and in his might, and we shall be quite likely shuddering before him. And yet here we are in this life and this world considering what is an acceptable word and an acceptable meditation before Almighty God, the God of heavens, the God of this world, the one who made everything, the whole world and all that is in it. I might point you to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law, he says to the nation of Israel, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night. That's an acceptable meditation. So what you're thinking about and what you're talking about ought to be what? It ought to be the word of God. It ought to be Holy Scripture. It's like Deuteronomy, isn't it? Like the Shema in Deuteronomy, where again Moses speaks to the nation of Israel, talk about this when you lie down, stand up, sit down, and walk in the way. Teach it to your children so that you may be careful to do, says Joshua. Says Moses. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. For all the talk of success in this world, and sadly that often comes from Christian quarters, The only true success that can be found for the Christian in this world is by devotion to God's word, is by following the word of God and by hiding the word of God in one's heart. If you want a flourishing and a spiritually affluent life, then let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be acceptable in God's sight. Think of the word of God. Meditate upon it. Think great thoughts of God. And what is acceptable in God's sight is that your thoughts and your words are biblical. They are biblical words. They are scriptural words. That is wholly acceptable in God's sight. Think on these things. Let your affections be on things above. And the psalmist tells us that we ought to be living in the biblical realm with thoughts and words all the time. And sooner or later, that all will show up in your life. It will all show up in your life if you do that faithfully. God will honour these things that you do. And you will find yourself in this wonderful communion with God daily, as the psalmist was. He was in communion with God. Of course, he was one of the writers of Scripture. But nonetheless, we don't have in this day and age to be a writer of Scripture in order to be in communion with God. And the Lord would help us in it and strengthen us. So we trust that as we have considered this psalm this morning, that this will be food for the soul for all of us this day. Consider the general revelation to God to you, but also his specific revelation in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And as you do that, your life will indeed change. And may God help us in all of these things as we need his strength to do them for his grace and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, let us turn to God in prayer briefly before we sing. And gracious Lord, we do thank you this day for this psalm. We thank you for the fact that it reveals you to us. And we pray that in our weakness and in our sinfulness that you would help us, O Lord, to take in the words of this meditation this morning, that we, O Lord, might take seriously the word of God, that we might live by the very word of God, and that we might be in communion with you. Bless us, we pray, O Lord, and help us now in all of our human weakness. And would you give us strength this day to follow you and to meditate upon your word, that we might be found to be those who are devoted to you in all things, bringing glory to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us turn to our final hymn of worship this morning, hymn number 746. Hymn number 746, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain." 746. Thank you. this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.